Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish the law, but for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome again to worship today. If you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you know that we're currently in a sermon series entitled The Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside Down Kingdom. It's a very famous sermon that Jesus preaches from a mountain in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And as I've stressed each week, what Jesus is doing in this sermon is showing us what the kingdom of God is like as opposed to what the kingdom of this world is like. Jesus says repeatedly in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is near. And what that means is that with his coming, Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom founded upon God's will and God's ways in this world. And this kingdom has come already, but not yet fully. It's already here, but not in its fullness. And this kingdom is so different from what we're used to that it looks upside down to us. Jesus is bringing this radical change. And so in many ways, he's starting a revolution. In the passage we're looking at today, what Jesus has to say seems to be in response to what many in the crowd were probably thinking. And that is, you know, if he's bringing a revolution, if he's doing something new, bringing a new kingdom, does that also mean that he's doing away with what is old? You see, Israel had always been a kingdom that was founded upon their Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And so if Jesus is doing something new, does that mean that he's doing away with these old scriptures to make room for something new? Right? Maybe new scriptures, maybe new teachings. And this was perhaps a fair question to ask, because after all, there are many times when Jesus seemed to maybe kind of teach counter to the law. Right, particularly when it came to the Sabbath or to cleanliness laws. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's hanging out with sinners and lepers, people who could make you unclean. And so the people wondered, and the religious leaders accused him of trying to get rid of the law. And so Jesus addressed this. And he says this again in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus, he makes his stance very clear here. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. He's not getting rid of the scriptures. In fact, he's taking it even a step further and shows us just how high his view of Scripture is. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so think about what Jesus is saying here. Until heaven and earth pass away, nothing from Scripture will. Right? The universe will be gone, but Scripture will remain. He's saying Scripture, it's even more enduring than nature. And that's because Scripture it's not nature. It's not of this world. It's not made by human hands and thoughts. Scripture is divine. It's supernatural. It is of God. The Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Right? It's inspired by God. We say it's God-breathed. Jesus even specifies not one letter or stroke of a letter will pass away. Now, this is not I'm using the RSV here. It's not the best translation. I like how the ESV puts it. It says, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. The littler word there in Greek is iota, which is the name for the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And the word there for dot actually means a hook or a horn. And so picture, you know, a little hook, that little hook you make at the bottom of a, when you make a G, a lowercase G or a lowercase J, right? So what Jesus is saying is nothing from scriptural pass away, not even the smallest letter or even the tiniest part of a letter. Every single part of scripture will endure. Yes, human beings wrote it with their hands, they put it together, but it was all under God. I like the way Timothy Keller puts it. He says, God's pen never slips and his ink never fades. Right? This is the view that of scripture that Jesus had. And in fact, verse 19 of Matthew 5 here shows us an even greater degree of how serious Jesus was. He says this, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Right? It's a reminder that God's word is something to be taken very seriously. Those who walk in the ways of God, of his upside-down kingdom, and seek to follow scripture, right? Those are the ones who belong to that kingdom. And that's what Jesus did. He lived scripture. He breathed scripture. He was constantly quoting it. During his temptation, if you remember, he quotes scripture to Satan. Even during his death, he's crying out with scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have the same view of the Bible as scripture as Jesus did? Do we believe not a single letter or stroke can be removed? And do you treat scripture as the supreme authority in your life that leads you, that guides all that you believe, all that you do? Or do you think that you and your ideas maybe have authority over scripture? Now, notice though what else Jesus says here. It's true that Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law and the prophets. But what's also true and interesting is that Jesus, he doesn't say that he will do the opposite of abolish the law. He doesn't say, I have come to endorse the law, or I have come to keep the law the same. No, instead he says, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Right? This is how he can uphold the authority of Scripture while at the same time bringing something new, something revolutionary. And what's revolutionary about this is that if Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, he changes the interpretation of Scripture. This is the biggest problem the religious leaders had with Jesus. They were on the same page with Jesus in terms of the authority of Scripture. Both Jesus and religious leaders agreed that nothing in Scripture could be abolished. But where they differed was on their understanding, their interpretation of Scripture. Now here's, of course, the big question, right? What does it mean that Jesus fulfills the Scriptures, right? Particularly the Old Testament, as Jesus has in mind here. I want to break it down into 2 points. So here's the first point. Number one, that Jesus fulfills the Scriptures means that all of Scripture points to Jesus. In other words, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. That word fulfill there literally means to fill something. And I heard another pastor describe it like this. The Old Testament is like the cup, and Jesus is like the liquid. And without the liquid, think about this, without the liquid, without Jesus, the cup is pointless. Right? You can't grasp it. You can't hold on to it. Right? Without the liquid, right, it's empty. The cup is pointless. But on the other hand, if you don't have the cup, you can't have the liquid without the cup, right? You can't grasp it, you can't hold it. And in the same way, Scripture helps us to then hold on to Jesus, to then grasp Jesus, to know Jesus. But it's pointless without him. Scripture's all about Jesus. And that means a lot. It means that Israel's whole story, the commands, the promises, the narratives, they all come true in Jesus. They finally find their full meaning in Jesus. The prophecies all find their fulfillment in Jesus. The Exodus points to a greater Exodus from our freedom from sin and death. The kings point to a greater king. The priests point to a greater priest. The prophets point to a greater prophet in Jesus. Everything, the bread, the tabernacle, the golden snake, the water, the ark, they all point us to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it gives us this great doctrinal teaching, teaches us who God is, who we are, but it was only partial revelation. It wasn't until Jesus that we finally received the whole picture. J.C. Ryle summed it up like this, The Old Testament is the gospel in bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flower. The Old Testament is the gospel in the blade. The New Testament is the gospel in full ear. Right? In the Jesus of the New Testament, we finally get the full truth, the full gospel. It's all brought together. And sometimes, you know, Jesus, he fulfills parts of the law so completely that it no longer applies to us. Right? We don't follow the Old Testament cleanliness laws anymore because Jesus is our cleanliness. We don't do animal sacrifice anymore because Jesus is the sacrifice to which they pointed. The whole ceremonial system of the Old Testament found its perfect fulfillment in Jesus. And so the law is not abolished as if it were wrong. Instead, it's fulfilled because it achieved its goal of pointing to Jesus. That's the first way Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. He reveals that all Scripture points to him. Here's the second way. Number two, that Jesus fulfills the Scriptures means that he reveals the true and deeper meaning of God's laws and commandments. Again, we've been talking about how on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is offering people something revolutionary. He's inviting them to be a part of God's upside-down kingdom. But remember, it's not entirely new, right? He's not getting rid of the Hebrew Scriptures. Instead, what he's doing is showing them a revolutionary way to read them, to understand them. And this is exactly what's going to happen in the next several weeks as we look at Matthew here. Again and again, Jesus will, he's going to bring up an Old Testament command, murder, adultery, swearing oaths, getting revenge, a command about different topics. And what Jesus will do each time is change it. Now, to be clear, he never cancels the original command. Instead, he expounds its true meaning. And he'll use the same formula every time. He'll say, "You have heard that it was said." And he'll give the command, right, such as, "You shall not murder." But then he'll follow it up with, "But I say to you." And then he'll expound on that commandment. And this was certainly a radical, scandalous thing for Jesus to say. The prophets of old, you know, they would frequently speak on the authority of God. They would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give God's word to the people. Or the scribes of Jesus' day would teach on the authority of Scripture, right? This is what Moses said in this book, or this is what the prophet said in this book. But here, Jesus, he's speaking on his own authority. He even says it twice in our passage today. He says, "I tell you." And just think about how radical this was. Moses never said, "But I say to you." It was only ever God says this. And so for Jesus to say, "I say to you," means that Jesus is claiming to be the lawgiver. Jesus has the authority to do this, right? He himself is God. And so as we'll see next week, as a lawgiver, Jesus has the authority, the true knowledge, to bring out the full meaning of the law. And as we'll see, it'll be revolutionary from what people normally were taught about the law. You see, for the religious leaders, the focus of the law had always been on the external obedience to the law, right? They promoted a rigid conformity to the letter of the law. Just do what God commands you to do. Do not do what God prohibits you from doing. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not worship other gods. Do not work on the Sabbath. Obey your parents. Just do those things. But as Jesus fulfills the law, he shows us the deeper meaning behind the law. The law, it's not actually about what you do. It's really about who you are. It's about becoming who God truly created us to be. It's about the heart. You know, murder is not just something you do with your hands. It can also take place in your heart. Adultery isn't just an outward action. It can happen inside the heart, too. And in this way, you know, you can't have a law written out for every little thing that you should or should not do. There are too many sins, too many sinful thoughts, too many unique circumstances. And so what are we to do? How are we to know what's right in every situation? Well, God spoke about this coming day in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah writes this. These are God's words through Jeremiah. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And similarly, God spoke this through the prophet Ezekiel. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. All right, the truth is we can't follow all of God's commandments. We're too sinful, too selfish, too impatient, too impulsive, too greedy. And so Jesus comes, and through his grace, he makes a way for us to be forgiven, to be saved through his death and resurrection, through faith. And when we put our trust in him, he makes us into new creations. He gives us a new heart, puts his spirit within us. He writes his law on our hearts. And we're then given the ability to walk in his ways in this new kingdom. Never perfectly, right? Because his kingdom has come, but it's not fully here yet. Sin still reigns on earth. The last thing Jesus will say in this passage in verse 20 is this. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? And that's a pretty high bar that Jesus sets there. But again, this righteousness, it comes not through us. It comes through the one who makes us righteous. Paul says this in Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from our works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Right? Jesus, he's fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus, we have been made new. We've been made righteous. And he invites us to follow his word, to walk in his ways in this new kingdom. Let's pray.